Now, as I mentioned last week, we're talking about Thanksgiving today. And today we're looking at the 7th chapter of Luke, beginning at verse 36. So please open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, or follow along on the screen if you desire, so that together we might hear the Word of the living God speaking to us this morning. And here we have the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, beginning at verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him. For she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. And thus we have the reading of God's holy word for this Lord's Day morning. Now, last week we saw that the Bible commands us, not once, but over and over on many different passages, to give thanks to the Lord our God. And in particular, we looked at two reasons for doing this. One reason is that God is good. That is, He is intrinsically everything that He needs to be as God. He doesn't run short on anything. And secondly, He manifests His goodness to us, particularly by showing us an everlasting mercy. A mercy that will never go away. We need that mercy because our sins, like the sins of the woman in our text today, are many. But the question still comes up, how do we give thanks to the Lord? Last week I briefly touched on the fact that our thanksgiving must include a verbal declaration and acknowledgement of God's goodness and mercy to us. God commands us to recognize His goodness. He expects it from us. But doing that also does other things. It's an encouragement to others in the church when we hear others praising God for His blessings. That encourages us. And it also is a witness to those outside the church when outsiders and unbelievers hear that we are giving God the praise for all that He does for us. And so you see in these many different ways, God uses our thanksgiving, our verbal declaration to glorify Himself. What we see in our text today, though, is that words are not enough. The third part of our catechism reminds us of this. It tells us that we are to express our gratitude to God, not only in our words, but also in how we live. That is, how we keep God's commandments and how we cry out to Him in prayer. As we saw last week, the catechism tells us that prayer is, in fact, the chief part of the thankfulness which God requires of us. And so the thing I want to look at today is, what does gratitude look like when it's actually being implemented in our lives? How do we recognize it? How do we see it? How do we express it to God? Well, other than our Lord Jesus Christ, who is, of course, the main character of all Scripture, we find two other main characters in our text this morning. One of these characters is a Pharisee who invited Jesus to come to his house for dinner. Now, the Gospel of Luke treats Pharisees a little differently than the other Gospels do, because we often see that Luke represents them in a much more favorable light than the other Gospels. Here we have a Pharisee inviting Jesus to dinner. If you were to turn to chapter 11 of Luke's Gospel, you would find there's another Pharisee who invited Jesus to dinner. If you look at chapter 13, you would see that it was a group of at least two Pharisees and maybe more who warned Jesus of Herod's devices against him. And then in chapter 14, we find not only that a Pharisee, but one of the chief Pharisees invited Jesus to dinner. Now, the other person in our text today is a woman, whom Luke described only as a sinner. We don't know anything about her beyond that, and beyond what she did on this particular occasion. And today, to see how to implement thanksgiving and praise in our lives, we want to compare and contrast these two individuals and look at their responses to Jesus, particularly in regard to our gratitude. Now let's look at the Pharisee first. Now I said just a minute ago that Luke presents Pharisees in a more positive light than the other gospel writers, but I also want to qualify that by saying that Luke also was not a big fan of the Pharisees, but he at least recognized the truth when he saw it. In fact, most of what Luke says about the Pharisees is just as negative as what the other gospel writers said about them. Luke often writes, for example, about how the Pharisees tempted Jesus, trying to catch him up in one kind of a trap or another. And even when these Pharisees invited Jesus to dinner, it wasn't always with the best of intentions. In chapter 11, the Pharisee invited Jesus to dinner, and Jesus used the occasion to denounce the Pharisees. He spoke to them very harshly. He said, "Woe unto you Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them." And in chapter 18 of Luke's Gospel, we see that Jesus made a very unfavorable comparison between a self-righteous Pharisee and a humble tax collector, both of whom had gone to the temple to pray. And Jesus tells us there that the humble tax collector went away justified before God, but the Pharisee did not. So the fact that the Pharisee in today's text, who, by the way, his name was Simon, according to verse 40, the fact that he invited Jesus to dinner could be good or it could be bad, depending upon how things go. In this case, I tend to think that it was probably good. Not completely good, but probably good overall. And why do I say that? Well, it's partly because there's nothing in our text to suggest that Simon the Pharisee had arranged this dinner party to trap Jesus in any way. And it's also partly because when everything happens and the woman comes in and Jesus addresses her, he does not explicitly condemn Simon like he condemned Pharisees on many other occasions. Instead, he used this opportunity to teach Simon something. He showed Simon that there was a much better way to look at things. So I believe that Simon's invitation for our Lord to come to dinner was probably sincere. There was likely something about Jesus that caught his attention. But whatever it was that caught his attention wasn't enough. And we know this because after the woman washed our Lord's feet and dried them with her hair, Simon said, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." So Simon thought Jesus wasn't a prophet. Maybe he thought Jesus was a good teacher. Maybe he was impressed with the mighty miracles that Jesus had done. Maybe he had observed some of them. But that is as far as this man could go. He could not acknowledge that Jesus was a prophet, much less that he was the Messiah, the long-awaited Savior of his people, or the incarnate second person of the Trinity. Here's what I'm suggesting about this. The fact that Simon invited Jesus to dinner was itself an expression of gratitude. But it was a very small expression of gratitude because Simon's understanding of who Jesus was and what he had come into the world to do was microscopic. And I think the parable that Jesus gave to Simon in verses 41 and 42 kind of confirmed this. Jesus speaks about two debtors who owed money to the same creditor. The creditor eventually forgave the debt of both men. Now, one of these debtors owed the creditor 50 denarii. In our language today, that would be roughly 2 months of income, whatever that would come for an average worker. The other debtor owed 10 times that amount, which would be approximately a year and a half's wages. A much bigger sum of money. It would be a lot harder for any of us, I suppose, to just give up a year and a half's pay. But after Jesus spoke about these two debtors and the creditor forgiving their debts and so forth, the question that he asked Simon wasn't which debtor loved the creditor and which debtor hated the creditor, but it was rather which debtor loved him more. The assumption in that question is that both debtors loved him some. Maybe not in equal degrees, but they both loved him some because of what he had done for them. And so Simon answered Jesus' question correctly. He said the debtor who was forgiven more would love the creditor more. And then our Lord turned to the woman who came into the room, and he was still talking to Simon while he was facing the woman. And he took that opportunity to explain to Simon what it was that Simon missed when he thought within himself that Jesus was not a prophet. He exposed Simon's thinking. Not what he said, but he exposed Simon's thinking, which shows that he was in fact a prophet that Simon denied. But what had he done? He had invited Jesus to dinner. Yes, that's good as far as it goes. But he failed to do anything more than that. He didn't offer Jesus any of the common courtesies of the day. Didn't give him water to wash his feet. Didn't give him a kiss on his cheek. He willfully neglected all of these customs. Why? It's because he did not see himself as a debtor to Jesus Christ. He didn't believe that Jesus had anything on him. Yeah, it's nice to invite Jesus to dinner. Maybe Jesus, because he's such a great teacher and can do miracles, might be able to do this or that for him, maybe some little thing here or there. But that's only because Simon wasn't that bad to start with. Or at least that's what he thought. So you see, in the end, Simon's problem boiled down to just one thing. And that is, what did he think of Jesus? He couldn't be thankful to Jesus, because he saw himself as an equal to Jesus. Maybe even thought of himself as being better than Jesus. He didn't believe that Jesus deserved any special recognition beyond what he had already given. He had no debt. What should he have done? I think he should have done what David did in Psalm 143. And that's to plead for God's mercy. Here David, the king, cried out this. He said, "Enter not into judgment with thy servant, O Lord, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified." That's what the Pharisee should have said, but he didn't. Now the woman in the story is quite different. In a lot of ways, she's kind of a puzzle to us. It seems that the people in the town knew her very well, but Luke did not give us much information about her. We don't know her name. Historically, commentators have identified her as Mary Magdalene or even Mary of Bethany, but there's nothing in Scripture to support either of these opinions. We don't know what her sin was, although it seems assumed by most commentators that she must have been a harlot. Maybe that's not a bad assumption. I don't know. The only thing we know for certain is that she understood the gravity of her sin, whatever it was. And she also knew that Jesus had forgiven her sin. There's another thing that stands out about her that you don't catch right away. And that is that there's nothing in Luke's account of this that suggests that Simon had invited her into his home. Do we really think that a Pharisee would invite a woman with the reputation of being a sinner into his house? Not really. What it sounds like here is that the Pharisee, Simon, sort of left the door open for anybody who wanted to come in. He was probably hoping to, if it were today, he was probably hoping that the media would come in. Television cameras, news reporters, that they could broadcast just how great he was and go out into the community and say, "Look at what Simon did. He invited this Jesus guy into his house and he gave him dinner. He sat down with him." He wanted to showcase his generosity. But this woman took advantage of that, if that's what happened, this open door. And she just walked right in. She went into Simon's house. And what does this tell us about her? It tells us that her sense of gratitude to the Lord was so great that she did not mind crashing someone else's dinner party. And in fact, not only did she not mind crashing the dinner party, she didn't mind coming in and becoming the main attraction. She showed up the host by her kindness and generosity toward our Lord Jesus Christ. She was so thankful for what Jesus had done for her that she could not help expressing her gratitude, even if it meant violating the customary rules of etiquette. That's how eager she was. Her eagerness to show gratitude to her Savior should be a lesson for every one of us. It shows us that thankfulness should be our chief priority. But is it? Does our thankfulness pour out of us in unexpected ways, like it did with this woman? Or do we have to drag gratitude out of us, even if it's just for one day each year? I don't want you to confuse this woman's eagerness with arrogance either. She was anything but arrogant, wasn't she? Look at how Luke described her in verses 37 and 38. He says that a woman, no name, no special recognition, who also was a notorious sinner in the community, although no offense is identified, went up to Jesus, but not from the front. She didn't approach him from the front. She wasn't worthy of that. Instead, she came to him from behind. And she must have been sort of bent over when she did that, because Luke tells us specifically that she stood behind Jesus at his feet. And she was weeping. Luther called her tears heart water, because they were moved by the brokenness of her heart over her sin, and because her heart was flooded with the great mercy of Jesus Christ toward her. She had at the same time both unspeakable sorrow over what she had done and unspeakable joy for what Jesus did for her. And look at how this comes out. She washed our Lord's feet. This is something that only a servant would ordinarily do. But she didn't have a pail and water to do this. She stood over Jesus, crying her heart out, her tears falling on our Savior's feet, and washing his feet with those tears. And she dried our Lord's feet with the very hair of her head. And that too was unconventional in that day. Exposing her hair like this was actually a chargeable offense in the first century. A woman could have been divorced from her husband for doing something like this. But that didn't matter to her, just like it didn't matter to her to crash the party. Didn't matter to her to take center stage. What mattered was expressing her great love for Jesus Christ. And then she bent over further. The more she expressed her gratitude to Jesus, the lower she went in his presence. And she went down and kissed his feet, confessing her absolute love and submission to Jesus Christ. And then she anointed our Savior's feet with alabaster ointment from the box that she brought with her. Now that ointment is really important in this story for understanding what this woman did. alabaster ointment wasn't something that you would normally just give to somebody. It was extremely costly. Even a small vial of it, very small vial of it, would have cost you about 300 denarii. Now, going back to what we said about the debts earlier, 300 denarii is equal to about a year's wages. So $50,000, $100,000 today, something like that, whatever your income might be. And it's unlikely that this woman was independently wealthy. This ointment that she had was probably literally everything she had. Nothing more. So she's kind of like the widow who brought her mite, her last mite, and dropped it into the temple treasury. She gave out of extreme poverty. But she turned it all over to the Lord because the Lord had forgiven her so much and welcomed her into His family. Now, with all of this background about the woman, I want you to go back and reconsider that parable that Jesus told Simon that we mentioned just a minute ago. Why was this woman so moved to express her love and gratitude in these amazing ways? It was because she understood in the very depths of her being that she had been forgiven much. She owed a debt to Jesus Christ that she could never pay herself. And yet Jesus forgave it all, just like the creditor. He just wiped it all away. It's gone now. This woman didn't know, probably didn't understand exactly how all of this worked. Because after all, Jesus is still standing right there in front of her. He had not yet offered Himself on the cross for our sins. But she knew that that's what He was promising. She knew that that Jesus was going to take care of her sins somehow, some way that she didn't know. And unlike Simon, she didn't flatter Jesus with dinner and then take it all back by questioning whether He was a prophet. She didn't give Him feigned praise that didn't mean anything. She just cast herself entirely on the Lord's mercy and trusted Him to be a forgiving creditor. We find the same attitude in Psalm 86. And two verses of this psalm in particular stand out. One is verse 5. The psalmist says, "For Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee." Ready to forgive. The Lord jumps at the opportunity in a sense. That's the way it's presented here, to forgive. And He's not stingy with His mercy, but He's plenteous in His mercy to everyone who calls out to Him. Plenteous. Verse 15 kind of repeats that thought in Psalm 86. It says, "But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious and long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." So it's not just mercy, it's plenteous mercy over and over. This is our Savior that we're talking about. And the woman who went to Jesus and cried over His feet and wiped them with her hair and anointed His feet understood what we're talking about. She had the real blessedness of knowing that her sins were forgiven. The blessedness that Psalm 32 talks about when it says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." This woman loved Jesus a lot, and she was eager to show her gratitude. Simon had no idea what was going on. And why didn't he? It's because all the self-righteous people in the world don't believe that they owe God anything. Instead, God owes them. God owes them life. He owes them prosperity. He owes them happiness. He owes them love. He owes them favor, regardless of how much they sin against Him and irrespective of whether they repent. In fact, as they see it, God exists solely to do nice things for good people. The woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried them with her hair and anointed them shows how wrong the world is. God doesn't owe us anything. But we owe Him everything. And how much we recognize that debt and how much we cry out for His mercy shows how grateful we are, or maybe how grateful we sometimes are not. Now, Jesus forgave this woman's sins. He says so very clearly in verse 48, and it's kind of interesting that it comes across here as if the other guest of Simon might have been irritated by that. They thought within themselves, again, just like Simon was thinking within himself earlier, so who is this that forgiveth sins? Maybe they were Pharisees, like Simon. Maybe they shared Simon's attitude, whether they were Pharisees or not. Maybe they thought that God owed them instead of the other way around. But Jesus told this woman that her sins were forgiven. That was, first of all, to comfort her, because her heart was broken and she poured out her heart before the Lord. But it was also to warn everyone who was present not to look down on God's mercy to repentant sinners, because it is a real mercy. It is a plenteous mercy. His grace to us is far more powerful than any one person's sins, like the woman in our text. It's greater than all of our sins put together. It's greater than all the sins of God's people down through the ages put together. And to think that when Jesus died on the cross, He died for every single one of those sins. But Jesus also comforted this woman in another way. He said to her, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." Now, of course, strictly speaking, it wasn't her faith that saved her, because no one's faith is meritorious or deserving of God's blessing, because, quite honestly, our faith is never what it should be. We're like the man whose son was demon-possessed. We should cry out, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." But Jesus credited this woman's salvation to her faith because of who she put her faith in. She didn't put it in herself. She didn't put it in Simon the Pharisee. She put it in the only Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. And she knew that Jesus had forgiven her. The object of her faith made all the difference here. You see, that's always true, isn't it? That God blesses us for the sake of His gifts in us. And the fact that God gives us so much should only make us that much more thankful. Because it showcases over and over His generosity. It shows that He's far more generous than we can imagine. And Scripture never fails to remind us of this either. One verse that stands out here is Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 9, which also uses that word plenteous that we saw in Psalm 86. And this is what Moses wrote. and the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous. He's already brought him out of Egypt, but he says, and now I'm going to do more for you. I will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. So today, the question that is presented to us is, which of the two people in our text are you? Are you Simon, willing to go so far and then stop? And that's as far as you can go. Or are you like the woman who came to Jesus and humbled herself before him, whose gratitude spilled over abundantly because she understood the greatness of our Savior's forgiving mercy? We need to be the latter. If we're truly grateful for all that Jesus has done for us, it has to be reflected in our gratitude. Amen.